start by telling a story today. It's not an exact and precise account. It's more like a made-for-TV movie. You know, it's based on a true story. So turn back the clock some 2,800 years ago to this exact day. It's the Day of Atonement in the land of ancient Israel. Elam's going to be our character here. Elam wakes to the sharp, shining sun of a cool, crisp, early autumn morning, and while he notices some hunger pangs on this day's fast, that's not what he is thinking about. There's a rush of excitement, and as he kneels to give his morning prayer, he finds himself just overcome with the awe of mercy from his God, and he just keeps saying, "Thank you, thank you." For you see, Elam, he had lost everything he had, everything. His father had been a good farmer, and Elam grew up with all the basic needs that he needed, food, clothes, anything of that people of that day might have wanted or needed, he had. He married a wonderful woman from a well-respected family, and he farmed side by side with his father until his father one day passed away. When that happened, Elam was a young man. He inherited it all the land, the farm. He was the oldest son. So he lived with his wife and his two small children and his mother on that family farm for the next 7 years. And they continued to live a very good life. But Elam made a series of bad or poor business decisions that would come to weigh on his ability to continue to live so well. You know, he invested heavily in oxen, and then, you know, some Edomite raiders came and took his oxen away. He procrastinated during the harvest seasons, and several times he lost his entire crops because he left them out there too long, and they got wet and they rotted. But Elam, who was ever the optimist, he would go and borrow and reinvest. But with each year that passed, he found himself slowly squandering the wealth and everything that his family had. In the Sabbath year, he knew he should let his land rest, but he felt like he just couldn't afford it. Predictably, his crops did poorly, and Elam began to fall more and more in debt. Debt that he would never dig his way out of. And finally, 7 years after he'd inherited it all, Elam had no choice but to sell the farm, one that had been in his family for hundreds of years since the Israelites had entered Canaan. And in order to try to repay his debts and meet the basic needs of his family, he became an indentured farm servant at a nearby farm. And the shame and depression that Elam must have felt was unbearable. You know, he'd failed in life. He'd failed his family, the basic things. He inherited something great, and he'd lost it. But if that wasn't bad enough, after a year, his mother went ill, and the farm where he was working, no longer agreed to keep her there. So Elam's wife's family, his in-laws, agreed to take his mother in, but they wanted his wife to come and take care of her. So Elam said goodbye to his wife, their two children, and his mother, not knowing when he would see them again. 3 years had passed since he'd seen them. You know, 4 years of nothing but hard labor, and he wasn't close to saving up enough money to dig out of debt. Elam had been given a great inheritance. And even though he didn't mean to, he had lost it. He'd been given a wonderful family that he was now separated from. But for Elam, today was not just a special holy day. It was something bigger. For in a few hours, Elam would hear a trumpet blast that would change everything. So if you would, turn with me today to Leviticus 25. And we'll read about what he was about to hear that would change his life. Leviticus 25, and I'll read just his verses 9 and 10. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound through all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Put yourselves in the shoes of Elam that day, and it's hard to imagine the joy and the liberty, the awesome rejoicing he must have felt. He was totally redeemed. I bet he jumped for joy. I bet he hugged his children. I bet he kissed his wife. And I bet he tearily thanked God every day for the rest of his life. Now, as you can probably start to see here, there are a lot of spiritual lessons and parallels we can glean from the year of Jubilee. Maybe you've heard about that before and know a little bit about it. But today what I want to do is briefly cover two things. First, we'll talk about what it is, just a high level, what is the year of Jubilee and what is its meaning? And second, and you might have been asking this, what does it have to do with the Day of Atonement? How is it connected to what the Day of Atonement means for each of us? So first we'll start with what is the year of Jubilee. If you read the entire book of Leviticus 25, which I will not do, but I encourage you to do if you've not read it before, it's about 50 verses that really cover in detail the rules and regulations of the year of Jubilee. And we covered kind of the main themes there just in the verses we read. Essentially, any native Israelite would be freed from indentured servitude and all land returned to its original owners. You know, when Israel came into the land of Canaan, the land was allotted to the tribes and the tribal land was divided up for individuals. And this land belonged to the Lord and was on loan to the Israelites. It says that in verse 23 there, that God owns the land. It was on loan to the Israelites. But as a family was allotted a certain piece of ground, God made the provision that even if they fell into difficult times and had to sell it off to pay off debts or something else, it would remain their everlasting inheritance by reverting back to their original ownership on the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years. It was also, and if you read the chapter, it was also a year that the land was to rest. And to some degree, also the Israelites, that was their primary occupation. So they had a year of rest every 50 years. It was a special year of rejoicing in the mercy, justice, and inheritance that God had given them. Now, I think when you look at this, you can see a lot of lessons that God hoped to teach his people, the Israelites, through this year of Jubilee. And I actually think it's a pretty crafty, governments try to put together things. I think it's a pretty crafty way to try to work out some things that are hard problems to deal with. But here are six things I think that God was trying to teach the Israelites. The first one, which is a lesson that we see in several holy days, is that our possessions and our life itself is temporary. Only God and what he ordains is eternal. The second thing is a reminder that all the Israelites had, everything that they had, was a gift to them from God. You know, God owned the land, not them. They could loan it, they could lease it, but it was his. And since almost all the wealth in that day came from the land, this was clearly a kind of a mechanism in God's system of checks and balances, to limit the lusts of materialism. There's only so much you could stock up on because you had to give it back on the 50th year. Third thing I think God wanted to teach the Israelites was care for their brethren. And if you read Leviticus 25, it says over and over again, you shall not oppress one another. And when you remove that level of materialism, which the Jubilee undoubtedly did, it took away some of that natural human incentive to constantly want to take advantage of each other. That incentive just wasn't there because you had to give it back. So it probably led to less oppression of your brethren. Or should have. The fourth thing I think God was trying to teach them, which is a basic thing he tries to teach in many things that he does, is to trust and obey him. You know, this whole system only worked if they all trusted and obeyed. And in addition, God told them to rest on that 50th year. They had to trust that he would provide for them during that year. The fifth thing is a basic thing, which is the theme of the Day of Atonement, which is redemption comes from God. And the sixth thing, which is one of my favorites, and again, I think very tied in the Day of Atonement, is it shows God's perfect balance of justice and mercy, which are hard to reconcile. While God is just, he did allow people like this Elam, who I gave you the story on, it allowed him to reap what he sowed. But he also showed through this example how justice and mercy can work together. You know, our governments in this world have never been able to figure out anything as brilliant to balance justice and mercy as this system. So again, what does any of this really have to do with the Day of Atonement? Well, it's interesting to me that God decided to start the year of Jubilee on the Day of Atonement. He could have picked any day. Why did he choose that day? Seems odd, I think, on the face of it. But I think you can probably see by some of the themes that we already talked about that starting the Jubilee year on this day was no coincidence. Later today, you're going to hear Mr. Scott. I'm sure he'll speak in much greater detail about the symbolism and the significance of all the different rituals and ceremonies on the Day of Atonement. You know, and the Jubilee happened once every 50 years, so it doesn't cover all those symbols, and it doesn't cover every aspect of what this day means. However, I think you'll see that a lot of the themes actually kind of parallel this theme of Jubilee. So let me give you a couple. The first theme is one you might recognize, and I already mentioned, that the Jubilee and the Day of Atonement both are parallels and models of how God balances justice and mercy. Sin has been committed, and only blood can cover that sin. You know, atonement teaches that in vivid detail. God will not stray from justice. He is just. But his solution, foreshadowed in the solemn atoning sacrifice that was made on one of the goats on this day, was the great mercy that it was his own son's blood that would only be the ultimate atonement for sin. And this perfect balance of justice and mercy, again, is exclusive to God. You don't find it anywhere else where anything gets balanced that well. And no other day of the year brings out that balance more than the Day of Atonement. The second parallel that I think is maybe more powerful than it is even to us today is between fasting and God's ownership of the land that the Jubilee certainly reinforced. God owned the land, and every shred of food that the Israelites enjoyed was from that land. You know, this day was like a double deep reminder of how their entire being and sustenance is a gift from God. I mentioned earlier that Jubilee was about redemption. Well, so is the Day of Atonement. It's all about redemption. And finally, this Day of Atonement, and this is maybe the best part of it, was only the first day. It was the opening ceremony for the year of Jubilee. It was the kickoff to what was to come next. And in that way, I really think the Jubilee and the Day of Atonement work hand in hand. In a few short days, most of us will be celebrating the culmination of God's plan for all mankind. There'll be a lot of rejoicing as we model a return to the eternal inheritance that God had always planned for mankind. So let's spend a little more time on this theme of inheritance, because that's really the central theme of Jubilee. So let's go to Hebrews 9. And I'm not going to read a lot of Hebrews 9 because I think we'll probably talk about a little bit more of that later today. But I do want to read in verse 15. And notice this whenever we read it later today as well, in verse 15. It's talking about Jesus. And for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Here it is, this day, and how it brings out the eternal inheritance. So, you know, what is this inheritance? Let's just go to two basic scriptures. I think most of you know this, but I think it's important to just make it clear what this inheritance is. If you go to Luke 4, and this is verses 16 through 19. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You know, Jesus came to fulfill and to proclaim that true meaning of Jubilee. If you would, turn to Ephesians 1 for our final scripture. Ephesians 1, and I'll start in verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, which is Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory. Now we'll talk at length about that inheritance in the days ahead. And what a wonderful and awesome eternal inheritance that God has set before us. You know, it's better than I think we can even imagine. One where we're no longer slaves to sin, and where we're not separated from God and our spiritual family. It's an inheritance of peace, fullness, joy, oneness with God, where there is love and families are together, in eternal life with our Maker. But you can't get to that inheritance without this day. You can't get to it without the removal of the enemy, Satan. You can't get to it without the removal and elimination of all sin and that total reconciliation that this Day of Atonement will bring to completeness. A day that announces the eternal jubilee to follow, true liberty and freedom, and entering into a wonderful inheritance that has been prepared for us since the beginning of time.